and verse 3. We're on lesson number 5 of the bloodline of Jesus. And Genesis 5 and 3, it says, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth." And so we're going to today start moving along the bloodline, and the next few weeks I'm going to cover a lot of territory. As many of these men in the bloodline of Jesus, especially in the early portions of Genesis, they don't have much in the way of scriptures. You're not going to find a lot of things about them. And as I was doing some studying, I found that, I mean, I could read Jewish traditions, and I could bring stuff that wasn't in the Bible. But I thought, as I was looking at some of that stuff, I was like, you know what, that just adds more questions than it does answers. And I feel like a lot of times it's most important to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible's silent. And if there's not stuff there, there's no need forcing things in there. There's no need just to try to make something out of nothing. I'm not God. If he intended for something to be made out of nothing, he would have given me that power. And I'm not going to do that. I'm not him. I'm gonna try to hit today. I'm gonna try to hit both Seth and Enos. I'm gonna hit two of these men today because there's really not much on them. And next week, I'm going to fly through a whole bunch more, and I'll probably move really quickly until we get to Noah, and then we'll slow down again. But I'm going to kind of move quickly through this next little portion. Also, in one of these lessons, I'm not sure at which point yet, in one of these lessons, I'm going to give us a timeline. I'm going to kind of give a timeline and show how their lives overlapped each other, because I think that will help us to put all of this into perspective. And so since I said this already, I found it very difficult to find information on Seth and Enos, only because the Bible doesn't give us but a few phrases. And I'm going to touch on those. But remember, if there was one thing that these people were famous for, talking about before the flood, if there's something they were famous for, it was having children. They had lots of them, and lots of them. The Bible doesn't record all of their children. We know that Adam had more than Cain, Abel, and Seth. We know that. The Bible says he had sons and daughters, but the Bible doesn't tell us how many. But I do know this, he lived for over, I think it was over 900 years, and so he was having children. Well, he still was having children at 130. So you know after that he was having children. So you're talking hundreds of years of having children, not just our small window of, you know, 10 or 15 or 20, whatever it is. So you must understand how that was stretched. And so they had children upon children. That was purposeful because they were populating the earth. Okay, remember Adam and Eve started with two. All right, it had to get populated somehow. And so this is why that is important. But I lost my place. I was talking about Adam. Yeah, but we know that in them, and then there was no names. There was no info. There was nothing really, there's nothing written about any of these sons and daughters other than mentioning they had sons and daughters, okay? And even in the case of Seth and Enos, not much is written other than they had sons and daughters, okay? You'll find Seth, Enos, and you'll find they had sons and daughters. I'm going to mention a couple things that is mentioned about them, but not much is written other than that. But what's important is that these men are mentioned because the purpose of the Bible is not to chronicle every living person, But the purpose of the Bible is to chronicle one person, and that is Jesus Christ. Okay? The whole Old Testament is supposed to point to Jesus. Okay? Everything we're going to go through to, it's really, it's all supposed to. Yes, we'll talk about the stories, and there's all kinds of stories, but the purpose of it was really pointing to Christ. It's all getting us to Jesus Christ. And so, their being mentioned is not really material unto itself until it's given validity through Jesus Christ. If it would have been Seth and Enos, what a big deal. But now we know that Seth and Enos was in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. That makes it a big deal. Okay? And as I began to study, it occurred to me that in this portion, more scriptures were given to actually Cain and Abel. There was 36 passages that I was able to find that are given to Cain and Abel. Then were given to the next five men in the bloodline of Jesus combined. So Cain and Abel had 36 verses that we can attribute to them. Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalaleel, and Jared only had 35 passages. Okay, so you find that there is not a whole lot written in them. You're talking 6 to 7 passages, some 8 passages, and most of the time it's just them mentioned that this one begat this one and this one begat this one. That's all you find. It's not like there's a lot of stuff to go on. And so with this in mind, I want to entitle this lesson, and I've probably bored you already, but I want to entitle this lesson, The Replacement Seed. The Replacement Seed. You see, when Adam and Eve first sinned, when they sinned and were cast from the garden, sin had now entered the world. It wouldn't take long before the sin of temptation, I mean, think about this, the sin of temptation, as small as eating a fruit, would germinate and grow into something as great as murder. I want you to think about that. What Adam and Eve did in the garden was simply eat of a fruit that they were told not to. Okay? Yes. Within a short amount of time, we're talking one son later. We're not talking about murder. That's how quickly sin escalates, and that's how quickly the fruit of sin can escalate. So we go from really not much, it doesn't seem like much, on an outside part, when I look at it, eating of a fruit doesn't seem like a big deal. It was disobedience to God. Murder seems like a big deal, but it was also the same thing, disobedience to God. Okay, so I some of you have heard me say this before, that God doesn't classify sins from the smallest to the greatest. He's not saying this and this and this and these are, you know, God says sin is sin. And so Adam and Eve had their first son Cain, and then they had their second son, Abel. The Bible lets us know that each of these brothers had a different role to play. Each one had a different role in the family. Cain, the firstborn, was the farmer. Okay, he was doing, I thought that was interesting, he was doing what was Adam's curse. Right? God says, I'm going to curse the ground. What does God say Cain was doing? What's the Bible say Cain was doing? He was a tiller of the ground. He was literally working Adam's curse. That was what he was doing. He was the farmer of the family. Abel, however, was the keeper of the sheep. He was the sheep herder or the shepherd. It becomes apparent that Abel is the chosen one from God. And we know that Cain becomes jealous of Abel. Okay, we will find throughout scriptures that, and this is kind of, I want to jump off here a second. We find this through scriptures that God doesn't choose the first, but the second, for which he will accomplish his purpose. I don't really know what that is all about, but it's apparent that it's by design. Because Jesus himself, we talked about it last week, was the second Adam. Okay? If you take this thought out just a little bit, you will see that Cain is the firstborn, but Abel is the second, and the second is chosen. And if you take Abel as the chosen seed, and then Seth becomes the replacement seed or the second seed, once again, it's the second. You take it further up to Esau and Jacob. Esau was the firstborn. Jacob was the chosen one. Then you go to Manasseh and Ephraim. Right? Manasseh was the firstborn son of Joseph. But Ephraim, when Jacob was blessing them, he crossed his hands over and he said, oh, Manasseh is going to be a great nation, but Ephraim is going to be greater. And then you go even a little bit farther. Saul was the first king of Israel. But David, the second king, is told, your kingdom will never be taken. There is something about this line of the second that God chooses from. I don't know if it's because everyone wants to be first and nobody wants to be second. But I do know that Jesus said in Matthew 20 and 16, so the last shall be first, the first shall be last, for many be called, but few are chosen. I also know the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that, this is the key, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Okay, I believe the purpose for this is because the second, they're not due to it on their own. It takes divine intervention. It takes God getting involved to make this happen. I believe it's because he says, I'm not calling people out of their own goodness. I'm calling people because I'm going to make them something. It's not about whether I'm wise. It's not about whether I'm mighty. It's not about whether I'm noble. Matter of fact, I found just the opposite to be the truth. I can attest to that. But God chooses the weak things to confound those that are mighty. And so it's with this in mind that we find Cain and Abel offering their sacrifice to God. And God setting a plan in motion that it will be a blood offering that will take away the sins of the world, accepts Abel's sacrifice, and rejects Cain's. And we know that from this moment, instead of Cain making it right, he takes a drastic measure, and the sin which we talked about already, Adam and Eve ate the fruit, but Cain now takes this drastic measure and murders his brother. And it's here I want to pick up this story. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. I want you to notice what takes place here. This is right after Cain murders Abel. The Lord goes to Cain. He says, what have you done? Where's Abel? He says, I don't know where Abel is. Am I my brother's keeper? And then he says, what have you done? Because the voice of thy brother's blood cries from me, from the ground unto me. The blood that was spilled cried out to God. I want you to notice what takes place. The Bible says the blood of Abel cried up from the ground, and it was at this moment and in this moment that God created the replacement seed. Okay, that God says, you know what, I've got to now have another one to take the place. I've got to have someone else to become the seed or the bloodline. Abel was the chosen. Abel was going to be in the bloodline of Jesus. Okay, and that was what Abel was going to be. But because of of what took place, God says, now I've got to have another one take his place. And so Genesis 4 and verse 25, it says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth, for God said she... For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. He says, God has appointed me a replacement, someone else to take his place. The name Seth simply means appointed, or to bring, or lay, or to place. It's a substitute. If I can say it this way, he was God appointed. He was God's substitute for Abel. In this way, Seth becomes a type of Christ. In this way, Seth steps into as the substitute, okay? He becomes the substitute for Abel. And so the Bible says this in Hebrews 12, 24. And I'm going to jump off here a little bit. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. You should notice that Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. What does Jesus' blood and Abel's blood have in common? Really, the only thing that I could find when I asked that question, it was that they were both innocent of death. Neither one of them were not supposed to, because Jesus was, that was why he came. But neither one of them deserved to die. It was not, they were both murdered. Okay, Abel's blood was to carry the status, and I thought this was so interesting as I was putting this together, this was coming to me. Abel's blood was to carry the status as the son of God, right? Adam was the son of God. That was Bible. We go through Luke, at the end of Luke, it says he created Adam, Adam the son of God. Okay, Seth was supposed to carry the status as the son of God to Jesus. But Abel dies. Jesus, on the other hand, was to carry the status of the Son of God to us. Now remember, Jesus is the linchpin here, right? It all focuses on him. You have from Adam to Jesus, right? The Son of God supposed to go all the way to Jesus. Why? Because it's supposed to carry the status all the way till we get to Jesus. But then from Jesus, Jesus is transferring that to us. Okay? He carries that status to us. Abel was supposed to carry it to Jesus. Abel dies and couldn't do it. But Jesus, who's supposed to carry the status of the Son of God to us, he's supposed to lay on us, or that's how we're born again. When I'm born again of water and spirit, I become a son of God, because I'm born not after this flesh now, but I'm born after the spirit. And so Jesus, being carrying the status of Son of God to us, dies. But the difference between Jesus and Abel is Jesus rose again. Jesus did not stay dead. He was able to do that which Abel wasn't. God had to provide the substitute through Seth, but Jesus was the substitute, and he did not have to have anybody provide anything else. He was it all in all. Okay, Abel's blood cried up to him, up to God for himself. Jesus' blood cried up for all of us. When Abel died, the Bible says his blood went up. His blood cried up to heaven. Why? Because he died. When Jesus died, his blood cried up for us. It became the payment for our sin. Abel's blood offered no healing. Jesus' blood offered complete healing. Abel's blood required a replacement seed. Jesus' blood was the replacement seed. It is here that Seth, as the replacement seed, comes into play. Watch what happens. Something changes after the garden. Look what the scriptures say about Seth in Genesis 5, verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Okay, notice these passages. It reads very much like when God created Adam. After his image, after his likeness. Here we see that Adam lived 130 years, begat a son in his own likeness, after his own image, and called his name Seth. Whose likeness was Seth born in? It was Adam's. Whose likeness was Adam born in? It was God's. Adam was born in the image of God. Seth was born in the image of Adam. So we're left with a question. Did Adam after the garden carry the same image as he did before the garden? I like your answers. Adam may have carried the same physical features that he had in the garden, but something very drastic had changed. The body of Adam, which was created as provisionally immortal, meaning it would be immortal as long as he did not sin, as long as he lived right before God. Okay, while he continued to be obedient, he wouldn't die. But his obedience was voluntary. It wasn't something God didn't force him to be obedient. It was voluntary. But once that obedience was broken, something changed. The soul of Adam was created in the moral image of God, in knowledge, in righteousness, and in true holiness. Okay? Since he had now sinned, and since he had lost his moral resemblance to his maker, he had also become mortal through his breach of obedience. Okay, and so his image and his likeness was now greatly different at this time than it was before. Before, he was perfect. Now he wasn't. Something was completely changed. And now his children, or those created in this image and likeness, simply is saying that they are imperfect like he was. They are mortal like he was. They are sinful and corrupt like he was. Correct. Think about this. It is impossible that he, being impure, talking about Adam, fallen from the divine image, could have a pure and holy offspring. It's impossible. It would be impossible for that to happen. Unless we could suppose it is possible that a bitter fountain could send forth sweet waters, right? Or that a cause could produce effects totally dissimilar from itself. Matter of fact, it is what James, the brother of Jesus, uses the same illustration when he's talking about our works. He says in James 3:11, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? It's not possible. David himself said in Psalms 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. What is he saying? This isn't something. It's not because there's something wrong with my mom. It was because it comes all the way back to the original sin. It's something taken all the way back, and everything created after that, every person born after that, has that same DNA. And so it is that Adam, we bore a son who was not perfect, who was sinful, but who was called of God. That's exciting. That to me is very exciting. Think about that. He was sinful. He was imperfect. He had flaws. He had the whole sinful nature of Adam in it. But yet he was called of God. So while Adam had a son in his own image, sinful, defiled,
frail, mortal, miserable like himself, not only a man like himself, consisting of body and soul, but a sinner like himself, guilty, obnoxious, degenerate, corrupt, God still said, it's through you that will come the promised seed that will one day ultimately become the payment for sin. Even though he was sinful, God said, I still am calling you.
Correct. Yes. Yes. And it's Seth who has a son that is given this inscription, and I want to go here to Enos. Think about this. Seth has a son, and this son is given a different inscription. Genesis 4 and 26, and to Seth, to him there also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Look at that inscription. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. This hit me. Now, I'm getting ready to wrap up. I'm getting ready to hit this here real quick. Yes, 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 it does. It means mortal. This hit me. This struck me. I don't know how this got recognized and when this really hit, but I can just see this. This is the way my mind works, all right? Just kind of go on a trip with me for a minute. It might be a dangerous place to go, but just try. I can just see Seth sitting down with Enos and telling him about his father. And I can just imagine Adam telling even Seth and Enos about the glory days in the garden. I can see them sitting around as Adam talking to them about how he and God would walk and talk in the cool of the day, and how everything was so perfect and everything was so beautiful, and how the garden was just this magnificent place. And I'm sure Adam, in doing this, is sharing his regrets and wishes that he would not have done what he had done. And I can just see these conversations taking place as they're talking about, and they're talking about the beauty and the perfection of the garden. And then I can just see Seth and Enos look at themselves and say, you know what? We are fallen. We're a mess. We're no longer perfect. It was just sort of, I could see this as this realization hits them that Adam at one time had perfection. And now look at us. We're not. We're everything but perfection. We're everything but right. We're everything but good. We're everything but holy. We're everything but righteous. We're everything but what we're supposed to be. And I could just see something inside of them that says, you know what? I need a savior. I need someone to help me. And here I can just see the inscription. And then men began to call on the name of the Lord. It's here in this moment, in this time, that everything seemed to be wrong and nothing seemed to be right, that these men say, you know what? Now it's time to call upon the name of the Lord. And something happens here. Something takes place here. Men at this moment began to call on God. Now, as I close, I can't tell you what they did totally. This is called the time of conscience. Men did not, they did not have the scriptures. They did not have even the law. They didn't have any of those things at this point. It was just things that were passed down. But what we saw here, at least at the early going, what we saw here at the beginning, were some men who said, you know what? We may have lost what we had in the garden. Adam may have lost what had taken place there, but there's something inside of me that still wants to go after this God. I still want to have a relationship with him. I still want to walk with him and talk with him. And so I don't know whether he'll hear me or whether he won't, but I'm going to start calling on him. I'm going to start reaching out to him. I'm going to start seeing if I can find him.
and they become the sons of God in the bloodline. I want you to know that the bloodline was not perfect because of man. The bloodline was made perfect through Christ. And so if we can gain anything from this, and I'm wrapping up right now, if we can gain anything from this, that God calls us before we're perfect. He calls us before I have everything together. He calls me even while I may not be living right. He calls me. He's waiting for me to answer the call. All he's waiting for is for me to return the call. That's why the scripture says, and I read it earlier, there it is. So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. For many be called, but few are chosen. The chosen are simply those who have answered the call. They're simply those who have answered that call that's been made. While Seth was in, and while Enos was walking in sin, something changed. The call had been made, but they said, we're going to answer the call. Jesus, God, I thank you, Lord, for providing for us the replacement for our sin. God, I thank you, Lord, for what you did at Calvary. Lord, I thank you. God, I thank you, Lord, that my first nature becomes my last, and my second nature, which is the nature that you give me, becomes first. God, I'm thankful, Lord, that you have made that available. So, God, I pray, Lord, that my life and my heart and my attitude would be, Lord, that I call on you. God, that I seek you with everything, that I give it to you wholeheartedly and completely. And God, I pray, Lord, that through this lesson today we've seen, Lord, how your hand was at work even from the very beginning. From the very beginning of man, you had a desire to have a relationship with man. And you created in us a desire to call on you. You've created in us a desire to need you. And God, I pray, Lord, that you help every one of us, Lord, to answer that call. Lord, it is my desire, Lord, that everyone that you're calling, Lord, that we are able to come in contact with, that we can help them. God, that they would choose you. God, that they would be the chosen. That they would not just be called, but God, all of us here in this room, Lord, would become the chosen. We'd become those, Lord, who have decided to walk with you. Bless each and every one, Lord. Go with us and help us. God, help us, Lord, in our relationship with you. Help it to continue to grow. And God, help us, Lord, to be more like you every single day. In Jesus' name, amen.